quarter theme, as introduced earlier, is letters to the churches. What is the Lord saying to us? Today's sermon is the revelation of the Son of Man. And the word of the Lord is going to be brought to us by our brother and uncle, Raphael Awosheyin, popularly known as Uncle Raf. Please, sir.
The topic we have today is really an introduction to the substance of the book of Revelation. And I often like to lead the congregation in a prayer, which I'm going to request that you repeat after me before I begin the message. Please repeat after me. My Father and my God, open my heart to receive whatever truths of your word that you want to reveal to me. I do not assume that everything you will reveal to me will endorse what I have always been or have always held on to. But I submit to you, asking you to teach me your ways. Wherever I need to change my ways, Lord, grant me the grace to do so. My desire and commitment are to walk with you. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We have read from Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 to 20. Apostle John, who recalls one of the trio of apostles or disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember Peter, James, and John, that formed the inner core, the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was exiled by the Roman authorities to the island of Patmos. The island of Patmos is a very small island off the coast of modern-day Turkey. It was while he was there that he received the revelation recorded in the book of Revelation. Today, that island, Patmos, exists, and it is inhabited. There are people there today, just off the coast of Turkey. The purpose of the revelation we see in verse 1 of that chapter was to show his servants things which must shortly take place. There was a lot happening in the world at that time, and just like today, people, including Christians, were wondering where it was all leading to. Christians were being persecuted. Even within the church, there were problems. There were false doctrines within the church. And the church needed a word from the Lord to make sense of the events of the day. The passage of our main text was to let John know from whom he was receiving this revelation. Now, why was this important? Some of us have dreams or what looks like a revelation, and we wonder whether it is from the Lord or whether it is from the devil or whether it is just our flesh. And so, before the Lord went into the substance of his message to the churches, he went to a great length to identify himself so that the apostle would not be in doubt as to who the message was coming from. So if it seemed like a long self-introduction to the Son of Man, it was necessary so that no one would be mistaken who was sending the message. And in verse 3, says the purpose of the revelation, it wasn't to brag. No, it wasn't for John to. You know, these days, when people receive a revelation, they start to brag about it. You know, they're very special. That wasn't the purpose of the revelation. In verse 3 of Revelation 1, it says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. It was a revelation. The message was a call to action. And that call applied to the people in those seven churches as it does to us today. Now, just to go back to the setting at the time the revelation was given. We've said that the apostle had been exiled to the island of Patmos. At that time, it was a certain emperor called Domitian that was reigning in the Roman Empire. And under him, the church faced tremendous persecution. The persecution was severe because a lot of the things that the Christians held on to and preached and lived were directly contradictory to the ethos, the practice, the belief, the laws of the Roman Empire. For example, the emperor demanded to be addressed as Dominus et Deus, which means Lord and God. If you didn't address the emperor like that, you were deemed to be rebellious, disrespectful. It was deserving of death. The idea that there is only one God was completely alien to the Romans because they believed in lots of gods, you know, many gods. But the monotheism of the Christian faith set the faith apart from the religious pluralism of the Roman society. And the Christians, of course, refused to worship the Roman gods or the emperor. It was all interpreted as disloyalty. And it was in this setting, as part of the persecution, that John was sent to this island of Patmos. He was sent to rot away. You know. Some of us remember that I think there's an island, the Robben Island. Some of us remember what it stood for. In the days of apartheid, that was where Nelson Mandela spent several decades because he was considered a dissident. So sending people on exile to lonely islands was an effective form of punishment by the state in those days. But today we are focusing on the person of the revealer, the person that gave that message. He had introduced himself. So, what did he reveal about himself? In verse 8, it says, he is the eternal God. See, remember, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So, he says, yes, I, the revealer, am the one giving you this revelation. I am the eternal God, the Alpha and the Omega. If you wonder how did the universe come about, we cannot fathom it. But he's saying, I am the beginning and the end. It started with me, it ends with me. Say, I'm he who is, who was, and who is to come? The Almighty. And to leave him in no doubt, he says, by the way, I am that same person who died and rose again. In verse 18, he says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. So, yes, he was killed by the Romans to meet the to placate the Jews. See, I am that person that was killed. Is that the same person? Yes, I died, but I'm alive, and I'm alive forevermore. That is the Son of Man. And he goes on to say that he died because he loved us. In verse 5, he says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. We are going to dwell on that expression a bit. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He was saying, look, yes, I am that one that you killed, that people that they killed, but I rose again, I'm alive forevermore. And by the way, I died because of my love for you. That is the revealer. It's the same person who died. And the reason he died was because of his love for us. So when you think of the Son of Man, you think of the one who loved you to the point of dying for you. That is the Son of Man. And he goes on to say that he has the power to send people to hell. He says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. So if you're wondering who can send somebody to hell, he's saying, yes, I am that person. I am that person who can do it. And he says, he's a ruler over the kings of the earth. In verse 5, he says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. What does it mean when he says he's the ruler over the kings of the earth? This means that the kings of the earth operate within the envelope that God permits them to. I like us to look at the world today. You have heads of state, presidents, very powerful people. They speak words and the stock market comes down crashing. They exercise enormous powers. Their word is law. And we say to ourselves, these people are really powerful, but Jesus is saying, well, these people exercise their powers only within the envelope that I permit them. Students of engineering would understand when I talk about operating envelope. An operating envelope is the boundaries within which something can operate. You take a car, for example. They tell you that the maximum speed, when you look at the specifications for a car, you see maximum speed, 150 kilometers per hour. What does it mean? It means that no matter what you do, you are not going to make that car to exceed 150 kilometers per hour. Kings exercise powers, but only to the extent that he allows them. That is the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus, in giving this revelation, wanted the churches to connect the dots of what was happening. What do you mean by connecting the dots? Make sense of what was going on. The turmoil. And today, if the world was ever in turmoil, I think the world is in turmoil today. And there is a lot of perplexity even among Christians. Just if you belong to any social media group, and you look at the discussions, it's all about what's going on in the world and people lamenting inflation and exchange rate and the war in the Middle East and LGBTQ movement. You have all kinds of things happening in the world. And the Son of Man gave the revelation so that the people of God will start to connect the dots. These things that you are seeing, this is really what is going on. And by the way, this is what it is leading to. This is what's going to happen. And the Lord is calling us Christians to start to connect the dots of the events around us, the world events. God doesn't want us to live in perplexity like the rest of the world. He wants us to connect the dots. There's a brother, a very dear brother, who unfortunately, in the last 2-3 years, has been so confused by what's going on in the world. And when I was trying to share with him that, look, read the Bible if you want to make sense of what is going on in the world, he said, no, I don't think the Bible has anything to do with this anymore. Yeah. But I'm appealing to us. Let us begin to connect the dots of what is happening today to what the scriptures say. Because that's what God wants us to do. That's what the Son of Man is saying we should do. Make sense of what is going on in the light of the scriptures. What is happening in the world today is not altogether strange. There are Bible precedents on the state of the world. For example, you know, what I call the degodification of the mindset. The attempt to rid our minds of the idea of God. You know, I'm sure you know some countries where they're trying to expunge the idea of God from the psyche of the people. You don't pray in public places. Don't talk about God in schools. And if you mention God, people look at you like you've gone nuts. You know? So there is this progressive degodification of the mindset. But there is a precedent. In Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 31, Apostle Paul's writing says, he talks about, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. You know, when you don't want to retain God in your knowledge, you don't want to be conscious that God is in charge, that you are accountable to God. What then happens? See, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. See, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. These are the things that happen when you shut your mind to the fact that you are accountable to God. All these things start to happen. Today is not the first time, it is happening. These things existed 2,000 years ago. If they didn't exist, Paul wouldn't have written about them in the passage in Romans 1, 20 to 31. But it says, look, people are perplexed. God said in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, he says that the living needs to know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. God made that statement when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. We must do away with the notion that God always does things to make us happy, and that anything that causes us unhappiness cannot be of God. I have often talked about the giant jigsaw puzzle, the master jigsaw puzzle, God's purpose, and that within that jigsaw of God's purpose, there are certain things that we just can't recognize, but they are part of God's purpose. And in these last days, we need to do away with the idea that God's purpose is to make us happy. No, that is not God's purpose. His purpose is ultimate. And whether we are happy or we are sad, whether things that are happening make us happy or unhappy, it's not important. What is important is that they are part of God's purpose. When we look in the Bible, and I want to talk about some rulers, because we know of some rulers who seem to be, whom we deem to be very evil. And we wonder, how can God allow them to operate in his world? In the book of 1 Kings, chapter 12, after the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam ascended the throne. And when he did, the elders went to him and said, look, your father made our life difficult. He placed a lot of burden on us. We hope you are going to make it lighter. And Rehoboam consulted with people, both young and old. And eventually, what did he do? He said to the people, "Say, look, I'm going to make life more difficult for you than my father did." He said that. Very stupid thing to say, isn't it? Not very wise. And the Lord said to the prophet Shemaiah, he said, "This thing is for me." Can you imagine that? Because when Rehoboam made that statement, what then happened? 10 of the 12 tribes rebelled. And they broke away and they formed the northern kingdom of Israel. We would say that, no, it must be the devil at work. How could the man have made that kind of statement leading to the destruction of the kingdom? But God said to the prophet, "This thing is from me. Don't worry, it is from me." Has it occurred to you that there are leaders of nations today that are operating in ways nobody ever imagined, destroying their country, and it is from the Lord? Very hard to say, to admit. When God wants to bring down a nation, he can make its leader do the weirdest things you can think of. And we see Rehoboam. Look at Ahab, the king of Israel. The Bible says he did more evil in the sight of the Lord than all who preceded him. But his reign revealed how wicked the country was. Israel sinned, and God sent Elijah. And eventually, what happened? Israel was taken into captivity. So there are things that happen that look really evil and we totally senseless. But God is allowing them. Remember, those things could only happen if God allowed them to, because he has an operating envelope. Remember when Satan went to God about Job, and he went to obtain permission to deal with, Satan went to obtain permission from God to attack Job, to inflict Job. God gave him the boundaries. Yes, you can attack his possessions, yeah, but not his life. Yeah. So, even the evil leaders in the world have an operating envelope beyond which they cannot go. In our country, we remember a certain maximum ruler who thought that he was all and all and nobody would ever stop him. And I remember one of my friends who was strongly supporting him at that time. And he said, oh, nobody can stop him. Nobody can stop him. Come October, he's going to be president. And 4 months to October, something happened. The Lord God showed that he rules in the kingdom of man. And we all turned on our television and we heard that the Lord had decided that his time was up. So, rulers, whether good or bad, they operate within the envelope that God allows them. The overarching message in the letter to the churches is a call for us to subject our lives as individuals and as a church to the scrutiny of God's word. We often want to feel good by holding on to scriptures about the joy of heaven. But the road to that bliss will not always be as smooth as we would love it to be. We need to understand that. When you look at those churches and in subsequent messages, as the letter to each church is read, you see that God examined each church, the strengths, the weaknesses, and where there are issues that needed attention. And he is saying the same thing to us. We must look at ourselves to address those issues in our relationship with God. And then I want to address the skeptics who do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to appeal to you. If you're one of those who just make church going as something sociable, something expected of you, and you do not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the time to have that personal relationship. And when you do, then you begin to see where you fit into God's master plan. You begin to make sense of what is happening around you. Make that commitment to Him. Don't be part of the confusion. Be one of those connecting the dots and saying, well, this is happening. This is what it's like to follow from the Scriptures. Be one of those who can say, yes, I'm one of those that have received the message in the book of Revelation from the Son of Man. And now I'm living my life, playing my part in His scheme of things. So, in the coming weeks, be inward looking, asking yourself, where do I fit in? This message, like I said, is really an overview to introduce us to the purpose and the overarching message in the revelation of the Son of Man, which He gave to Apostle John. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, thank You again for not leaving us in the dark as regards the things that are happening in our world today. Thank You for the book of Revelation and for the things You revealed about Yourself. Thank You, Lord, for Your love for us that made You the Alpha and the Omega. That love made You submit Yourself to suffering and death. Yes, just because You love us. Father, if there is anyone here today that has not appropriated that love, we ask that You speak to such a person that they may come to You and receive You as Lord and Savior. Father, sensitize us to the things happening around us, Lord, that we may take our appropriate place in Your plan, Your program for these last days. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.